School probably looks very different today than when some of you attended. For some of you who maybe attended school back years ago, maybe you were in a rural area and you had multiple grades in your classes, or maybe you were even in kind of one of those one-room schoolhouse places that in some of the rural areas of Missouri were there. Maybe that's where you started, and those are early memories of school. Some of you are in school before in the 50s when Brown versus the Board of Education was in the process of being ruled. And in 1962 is when they decided that they would take prayer and some of the Bible things out of school. Some of you remember having Bible memory verses at school, or learning the Lord's Prayer, or having a time of prayer in the morning as you started school. Some of you who are in the schools later in the 60s and 70s may remember that you had a smoking lounge at your school for students, and a place where everybody could go and smoke and hang out. And things have changed now. But there's one thing that has stayed the same. Tests. You still take tests in school. Now, I'm not talking about these open book, open note tests. And sometimes my boys have these tests where you can take in, you know, one note card and they write like microscopically all the answers that they can fit on this note card. I'm talking about you sitting down with a piece of paper in front of you and a pen or a pencil in hand and actually having to face a test. No notes, no open books, just what you know going on a piece of paper. Now, one of the things that happened when I was in school that they would surely frown upon today is I had a teacher that would shame students when they didn't do well on tests. He would recognize those who did well. He would pass out the tests in grade order so that if you made 100, then you would get your test out first. And by the time you got down to the bottom and you have not received your test yet, then you knew you were in trouble. And what happened was he would make little snarky comments along the way, so that we took this was a math class, and you know, at one time I really thought I was going to kind of head either toward being a lawyer or an engineer. So I was taking some math classes and some upper level math classes, and I was in a math analysis class in high school, and there was a 30-point quiz. And he starts passing out the grades in order. I think the highest grade in the class was like a 19. But when he's down to single digits and I had not received mine yet, I knew that maybe math wasn't going to be so great for me. I made a 3. And the truth of the matter is there were people who got their test after me. So he gave them a point just for putting their name on their paper. But as he would go around, he would make snarky comments at the time. And when you got your test, especially if you got a bad grade, he would shame you. That doesn't happen so much today. At least I hope not. Tests. Did you know that after graduation, you don't finish taking tests? Maybe sitting in a math class or a history class. After graduation, you often face your most challenging tests. These are the tests that God puts into your life as you face decisions that are going to be life-altering, as you look at opportunities that can change the complete trajectory of your life. There are tests that come into our life after school that are far more important for our life trajectory than those that we faced in school. Our greatest tests come. Some of you, your greatest tests are still ahead of you. That there are tests that you are yet to face that God's going to allow you to walk through so that he can grow your faith and that he can show himself. That's what God wants to do in the tests of our life. He wants to grow our faith, and he wants us to see him. He wants to show himself to us and reveal himself to us in a fresh, new way we may have never experienced before. This happens in Exodus chapter 15. Take your Bibles this morning as we look at our God as Jehovah Rapha. As we see Him, He is testing the faith of the children of Israel so that He can grow them, but also so that He can show them who He is. Exodus chapter 15, pick up with me in verse number 22. It says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah," which is bitter. "And the people complained against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, 'If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.'" And with that, let's pray. God, speak to us today. Lord, there are some folks that are facing some tests, some trials, challenges in their life. God, they need to see you. So I pray that you would grow their faith and that you would show us yourself today. Lord, move in a special way. God, again, for those who may be tuning in on computers all throughout this area, I ask, God, for you to move, for you to show yourself mighty and strong. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 14 is the exciting adventure that Israel faces as they walk out of Egypt and then ultimately walk through the Red Sea. It is an amazing moment that is then brought to a place in the opening verses of Exodus chapter 15 to a place of great praise. I can imagine as they start out, they get through the Red Sea and it's a little scary. There's water on both sides, but they get through it and then they watch the Egyptians fall under the sea and they begin to praise. And that first day, I can imagine, man, there is a spring in their step and there is great excitement and great expectation and great anticipation on how God is going to move and lead them to the promised land that he had promised all the way to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And they are so excited to be on mission and moving forward with God. Day one comes to an end. They're probably maybe running out of water, or maybe they saved a little in a little jar, a little pot somewhere. Maybe they had some kind of little canteen and the water is gone. And now it's day two and their skipping and exaltation has now moved where they're a little slower. Still in a walk, but moving a little slower. That spring in their step's not quite there. Day two comes. By the night of day number two, I imagine there's some little pesky child. And he keeps asking his parents for a drink. You know, there's nothing that gets on your nerves more than a pesky, thirsty kid. And he just keeps asking, "Can I have a drink? I'm thirsty. Can I have a drink? I'm thirsty. Can I have a drink? I'm thirsty." I was working with some kids on Wednesday night. I was in with the Cubbies, and one of the kids said, "I'm thirsty." And I said, "Hey, I'm Buddy. Glad to meet you." And it totally went over his head, and it was awesome. So, that's not my name. The picture is they come to day three, and it's still no water. like being surrounded and by all of this sand and this warm weather, and they find no water. Finally, Someone in the front begins to yell, "We see water ahead! We see water!" And it begins to move through the ranks, and the people are getting excited. There may be as many as 2 million plus people that are walking through, and they're excited. There's water ahead. And they get to the water, and it is bitter. It's like being on a raft in the ocean and dying of thirst. There's water all around, but none of it can you drink. And the people begin to complain. They have come to what we would proverbially say the end of their rope. You've been there. When you've said something like, "I don't know how much more of this I can take. I just can't handle anymore." You've had those moments that have happened in your life where you've wondered and you get pressure from this area and from this area, and there's a trial in front of you, and all of these things are going on around you. And as they're going on, you just think, "I can't handle it anymore." And the people begin to complain against Moses. 3 days. Forgetting what's happened just 3 days prior. They now are focused on one thing, and their body craves one thing, and it's water, and they're at a place they can't drink it. The name is Marah. That's because the water is bitter there. But in the trials, God does something very unique. God shares his name, and he shows his care. He calls himself Jehovah Rapha. I don't know what trial you're facing today, or how the world, or how your finances, or how your relationships, or how your physical health is putting the pressure on you. But what I want you to see in this text is that God shares his name and shows his care to us as we face the trials of life. You may think, "Man, I'm physically or maybe spiritually just dry. I don't even know what to do at this point." And our temptation is often to complain instead of looking to the God who wants to show himself strong in our life. So this morning, I want us to give us some things to remember, because if you're not in a trial right now, then the chances are you've either just come out of one or you're going to be moving into one before too long. Some of them may be personal. They're on the inside and maybe no one else sees or knows about them. There's this hurt, or there's this bitterness, or there's this sense of loneliness in your heart, and you're saying, "God, why am I facing this trial? There's a sea of people around me, and Lord, why do I feel this way?" Some of you, again, you think, "Man, the economy seems like it's doing good." Well, it's doing good one day, and then it kind of goes down, but it seems like people are doing well. Why is it that my finances seem pretty dry right now? Why am I struggling so much right now? That we look and we think, "Man, why me? God, why now? Why this?" And the truth is that God wants to show us who he is. And he desires to share his name with us. And he wants us to experience the care that only he can provide. That's the truth. So when we are tested, what do we do? I want to give you three thoughts, because they're being tested. When we are tested, first, we need to remember God's faithfulness. We need to remember God's faithfulness. It's great when in Exodus chapter 14, as Moses raises up his staff in verse number 13 and says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And you know, the water opens up, and as they walk through the water, it gives the picture that they're kind of hurrying, man. This is a little overwhelming to walk through while there's this wall of water on either side of us. And they come through the water, and in verse number 31 of Exodus chapter 14, as they saw the great works of God, it says that they feared God and they believed God and Moses. They believed. There was this sense of great faith. Man, we trust God. We believe that God is who he says he is and that he can do what he says he can do. And yet, at this moment, their faith is faltering because they're thirsty. But let's look back at this Red Sea encounter. The Red Sea reminds us of God's power to deliver and deliver us. The Red Sea reminds us God has the power. God has the power so that when they walked through that Red Sea, they were entering into a new land and a new life. They were leaving Egypt behind. They were leaving the Egyptians behind. They were going to experience a new life on a new track to the promised land that God had given already proclaimed to Abraham. They were on a path that said, man, God has brought us through and surely he's going to lead us from here on. God is faithful. Oh, that's their cry here. And can I tell you that as you go through the trials of your life, remember the faithfulness of God from yesterday. Remember the faithfulness of God that brought you through those trials that you faced in life. God did not bring you this far to leave you. And he cannot lie and he cannot fail. Matter of fact, our God is completely faithful. So that Psalm 36:5 says that God's mercies are in the heavens and his faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Or Psalm 189, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. God is faithful. Or Psalm 119, verse number 89 and 90. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. God is faithful. Even as Jeremiah records the children of Israel and the southern two tribes getting carried off, Judah and Benjamin, he proclaims in Lamentations 3:23, great is thy faithfulness. Our God is faithful. Our God is completely faithful. Our God cannot fail, so that we see in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says God is faithful. He is faithful when you're tempted. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says there's no temptation that has overtaken you but such as is common to man. That means that we all face common temptations. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape. God is faithful. He's faithful when we're tempted. He is faithful when the evil one comes to attack us. It says in 2 Thessalonians 3:3 that the Lord is faithful and he will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Our God is faithful. He's faithful when we're tempted. He's faithful when we face the evil one. And he is faithful when we sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why the writer of Hebrews would say that let us move forward without the sense of wavering and professing our faith, because our God is absolutely faithful. Paul says this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:13. Even when we are faithless, he is faithful. Even when we don't have it, even when we struggle, it says God is always faithful. God is faithful. So we look back and we see, God, you have the ability to deliver. So no matter what we're facing in our life today, we look back and we say, man, God's strong enough to handle that. I don't know why he's allowing me to go through this test, but he can handle it. But not only did the Red Sea remind us of God's power to deliver his people, but it also reminds us of God's power to defeat his enemies. Defeat the enemies that were around them. You remember this moment in Exodus chapter 14 as the children of Israel cross and the Egyptians think, hey, we're going in too. And you know, they begin to get bogged down in their chariots. And then in verse number 26, the Lord tells Moses of Exodus 14 to raise his staff again and the water would come. come back on them. See, the faithfulness of God shows us that He not only has the power to deliver us, but He has the power to defeat those that stand against Him and against us. And one day, as Scripture says, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the scoffer and the hater and the mocker and the persecutor, please understand, they may have their day, but ultimately they will have their defeat. And that's the picture that we see. So now God's people are walking through. But instead of looking back and seeing, man, God has brought us and showed His great power through the Red Sea and showed His great power by defeating the Egyptians, all they're focused on is their present situation. They forget God's track record. Isn't this just like us? Isn't this just like us? Just like me? That I face a new trial today and I wring my hands and I worry and I wonder and I forget, God, You've been faithful, 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 faithful. I really do believe that there is spiritual amnesia that attacks many of us as we face the trials of life. You know, amnesia is when you can't remember the things that were stored in your memory. You can't recall them. And most time we only see that on dramas and soap operas. You know, those folks, they get hit in the head and they forget everything. I mean, you know, it really does happen. But we don't see it that often, except in us. Where we have the tendency, listen, we have the tendency to remember the things that we forget, that we should forget. And forget the things that we should remember. The children of Israel had just seen God's mighty hand. I mean, they get out of Egypt. They have the Red Sea in front of them. The Egyptian army behind them. And God does something just completely amazing. And 3 days later, all they can think about is the water that they don't have. When we're tested, we need to remember God's faithfulness. Secondly, as we kind of just look on, we see this. When we are tested, we need to recognize God's control. Look at verse number 25. The last four words, there He tested them. Listen, it wasn't an accident that they ran out of water. This was not just a coincidence. This was a test. God Himself says, there He tested them. Sometimes we don't understand. We just see what's going on and we live in that moment and we don't see the greater picture that God will use trials in our life to grow our faith. That's what James says. We went through the book of James. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you face various trials. The picture is multicolored, multifaceted trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. But let this patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That you may have a well-rounded faith and you may have a well-grounded faith. God has to test us. But notice the responses to the test. How did people respond? Well, when it came to the test, even though God clearly shows in verse 25 He's in control, they didn't see it. So how did the people respond? They complained. They complained. Notice the response of the people that they complained, verse number 24, against Moses saying, what shall we drink? Don't you find it interesting? They complained against Moses. 3 days earlier, Moses was the hero. And now Moses is the zero. Please understand, in this world in which we live, you can be on top of the world one day, and you can be on the bottom the next. Through no fault of your own. Through following God's will. Through doing what God wants you to do. Through obedience. So Moses is the one that they complain against. Can Moses give them water? Absolutely not. But the people, it's interesting, in verse number 31 of Exodus 14, it says they believed God and believed Moses, but when it came to the complaining, they complained against Moses. Maybe it was because he was there with skin on. But the truth of the matter is the complaint is not Moses' issue. It's a struggle with the control of God in their life. That's why Philippians 2:14 says that we are to do everything without complaining. That's not one of those verses that people say, hey, this is one of my favorite verses. Because we do find it easy when things don't go our way to complain. And that's what the people did. And they come to Moses and they say, man, we believe God and we believe Moses, but Moses, we don't like the way you've led us and we don't like what has happened. And so they complain against Moses. Then there's the response of Moses. Notice what he does. He begins to pray and obey. You see, the people complained against Moses, and in verse number 25, it says that Moses cried out to the Lord. He prayed. You have to think that when 2+ million people are mad at you, praying's probably a pretty good idea. When everyone who's supposed to be on your team has now turned against you, that's a good time to pray. But he's desperate. It doesn't say that he just lifts up a mamby-pamby little God bless everyone. He cries out to the Lord. There is a sense of desperation for him as the leader here. He prays. God shows him a tree in that same verse, and he takes it and he cuts it down and he throws it into the water. He casts it into the water, and the water was made sweet. Pray and obey. Let's get to meddling for just a minute. When you face a test in your life, do you respond more like the people, the multitude, or respond more like Moses? Our natural tendency is to respond just like the children of Israel responded. Our natural tendency, forget all that God has done in the past and complain about the present. Moses lifts up his eyes and he cries out to the Lord, and then the Lord shows him what to do. Don't you wonder what would have happened if those people would have come to Moses and said, Moses, we need to cry out to God and we need to have some water. How would God have shown himself? What kind of result would that have been? What would that have looked like? We'll never know, because they responded in the flesh. Moses responded with prayer and obedience. So he takes the tree and he casts it into the water. And out of that obedience, God makes that water that was bitter and undrinkable, drinkable. And so the 2+ million people have something to drink. And please understand, I don't want to downplay the significance of this moment in Israel's life. Because you would imagine that mamas with preschoolers trying to explain why they can't give their child a drink is a hard thing to explain. You have to understand when that kid pulls on daddy and says, Daddy, I can't go any further. I'm so thirsty. That it is pulling on the heartstrings of a man. Don't just cast this off and say, oh, yeah, well, we know the water's coming. They did not know when or where. It's easy for us to look at Bible tests and think, oh, I could have responded differently to that. The challenge of our life, are we complaining? Are we praying and obeying? But then we see the response of God. And God, through this response, makes a promise. Notice with me in verse number 25. Moses cries out, and the Lord shows him a tree, and he casts it into the water, and the water was made sweet. And it says, there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. Here's the statute or the ordinance, or I like to refer to it as really a promise. Notice in verse number 26, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all the statutes, I'll put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on Egypt. God's promise is I'm going to take care of you. God's in a covenant relationship with Israel at this point. And it's a unique relationship, so that he says, look, the things that happened to Egypt won't happen to you if you'll say yes to me. If you say yes to me, I'll pour out the blessings of heaven. Now, we understand that in our sinful world in which we live, we don't have this blanket promise over our life. Believers get sick. Christians face cancer and heart disease. My brother passed away of leukemia. Oh, we know. But there is this promise that God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That God is with us as we face the challenges. That we'll never have to take a step alone. That when we go through the fire and we walk through the water, as Isaiah tells us, that the waters are not going to overcome us, and the fire, man, it's not going to burn us. And sometimes we forget. But then we come to our third thought. When we're tested, we need to really come to a place of relying on God's name. Notice what happens in the end of the verse that we just looked at, verse 26. For I am the Lord who heals you. I'm the Lord who heals you. God reveals his name so we will rely on his name. When you look at the Jehovah names of God, there's something really interesting. So last week when we looked at the name Jehovah Jireh, we found that Abraham, as he's there with Isaac, and he takes the Isaac and puts him on the altar, and he's ready to sacrifice Isaac, and God provides a ram, that there Abraham calls the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. When we come to passages like Psalm 23, where David proclaims, the Lord is my shepherd. It is David declaring that. This is far different. And here's how it's different. Because God is the one who reveals his name. This is not a name that Moses or the people come up with. This is a name that God declares to his people. That his name is the Lord who heals. That I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the God who can take control of your life. Notice back at that verse, he makes it, for I am the Lord who heals you. God is the one who addresses himself as Jehovah Rapha. God's the one. The word Rapha is used 60 to 70 times in the Old Testament. It really means to cure, to heal, to restore, to repair. It gives the picture of mending something back together by stitching. The picture is that when we think about Jehovah Rapha, he is the God, listen, who makes us whole. That's the picture. He takes the life and the tatters and the stitches that have been broken, and he puts us all together spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally. And he's the one who makes us whole. Sometimes we look to others and we think, if I just get married, my life will be complete. If I just have this, then my life will be fulfilled. And Jehovah Rapha says, look, you want restoration and wholeness and everything stitched back together? It is not found in your career, and it's not found in a relationship with someone else. It's found in me. So why are you looking everywhere else? He says, I'm the Lord who heals. I'm the one who restores and puts everything back together in your life. And some of you think, man, I've just gone too far. And God says, no, I am the Lord who can mend pieces and put them back together. Some of you may feel like that your life was whole at one point, and somewhere along the line through temptation and decisions that you've just ripped pieces off, and they've been cast at different places in the wind, and you've fallen to this, and you've blown it here, and you messed up here, and you hurt somebody here. And God says, look, it's impossible for you to put all the broken pieces together. You can't do it. But I can. Is your life in pieces today? Or you feel like you're getting frayed today? God can put you back together. That's the heart of Jehovah Rapha. What I find very interesting through this? Is I read this. God didn't show himself and call himself Jehovah Separter. He didn't. He said that. He never gave his name that. He never gave his name as Jehovah Plague Causer. He never gave his name as Jehovah Terminator as he brought the Red Sea back in on the Egyptians. Instead, he said, I'm Jehovah Rapha, the God who can make you whole. Then notice what happens in verse number 27. He leads them to a place of water and palm trees, Elim. You'll never experience your Elim until you experience him as Jehovah Rapha. You'll never come to the place where your thirst will be satisfied until you come to him. So they end up at Elim. There's 12 wells of water, and they camp there by the waters. As we look at God's name, Jehovah Rapha, he's the God, Jehovah, the covenant God who's with us. And he's the God who puts everything back together. That may happen here. And there are some of you God wants to put back together. But in the world around us, we recognize there's a lot of things we don't understand. And there are physical challenges all around us that we'll never be able to comprehend. And at that moment, we just have to have a Romans 8:28 kind of faith that says, God, we know that you're working all things together for your good. A couple of weeks ago, our pianist Daphne Boyce, her mother, I almost said passed, but she didn't pass, she arrived. She departed from this world and entered into heaven. Over the last few years, her body has been through a deterioration process of facing Parkinson's. Her dad, Joe, wrote something that was completely amazing, articulated so well, and challenged me so much as I read it, or I heard it at the funeral, that I want to share it with you. These are the thoughts of Karen, Daphne's mom, articulated by her dad. So she's been given the prognosis of Parkinson, and she's only going to get worse, and she did. And this is what he wrote. How does one manage to carry under such a bleak prognosis? Karen could carry on because of the promises found in the Bible. These gave her hope to face each day. The following reflects some of her thoughts about heaven, God, and teachings in the Bible as her body deteriorated. Now listen to this, because I'll be honest with you. I teared up through it at the funeral, and it was just reminds me that even when our physical life and things around us are falling apart, that my soul can be restored. Listen, there's 16 statements that he wrote. When I lost, this is Karen's thoughts, when I lost my ability to sing, I sang in my heart and looked forward to singing with the angels in heaven. When my gait became unsteady, I leaned upon the promises of your word. When I fell, and she fell over 100 times, when I fell, you bound up my wounds, anointed me with oil, and said you loved me. When I lost my ability to walk, I thought of how Jesus miraculously healed the cripple and lame and had great compassion on suffering people. When I lost my ability to write, I took comfort in knowing my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When I lost the ability to care for myself, you wrapped me in your arms and said you would never leave me nor forsake me. When I was gripped by panic attacks, and that can be part of Parkinson's, you helped calm the raging emotional storms with the hope given to all believers. When I lost my ability to read, I hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When I lost my ability to talk, I let the words of Scripture speak to me of your love, faithfulness, and compassion. When I lost the ability to control my hands and feet, I thought of Jesus when he could not move his hands and feet because they were nailed to a cross for my sins. When I lost the ability to feed myself, the bread of life from your word sustained me. When I lost the ability to drink, I remembered the streams of living water you promised to the woman at the well. When life became hard, I thought of Jesus leaving the glory of heaven to come to earth, to walk its dusty streets, experience hunger, endure thirst, and feel pain as he was beaten and then nailed to a cross. Jesus can fully relate to my circumstances. As it became difficult to breathe and my breath of life began to falter, I knew that my creator of life was waiting in heaven to give me new life. As I struggled to let go of my loving husband, I was comforted in knowing that I would soon be in the arms of my loving Lord. And then the last thing that Joe wrote on the day that she passed, as I finally closed my eyes for the last time on earth, I knew I would open them again to the glories of heaven. To God be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. That is the story in the sustaining power of Jehovah Rapha in our life. That even when physically we are falling apart, God will never leave us nor forsake us, and Jehovah Rapha will minister to us in ways that we could never humanly understand.